Well, you know it's probably bad when the pastor brings up a cup of coffee for beginning the sermon. So, just kidding. Glad to have you here this morning. We've been working our way through Philippians 1, 3 through 11. Just a heads up for those of you that are going to be following along. We're probably only going to be able to hit 3 through 8 this morning. So we are going to cut things a little bit short. But one of the things that we're going through as we're talking through this is together for the gospel. And as you even hear, as Jim was talking about even just celebrating what God was doing, thank you for your partnership. Thank you for you joining in together to make something happen that we couldn't do on our own. And that same reality is going to be something that you will be reading again and again as we read through Philippians. This concept of coming together to accomplish something bigger than we can do on our own is something that is near and dear to Paul's heart. And so partnership is going to be something that is talked a lot about. Together for the gospel is something that we're working on in this theme. But as we kind of think through this, we're going to be going through, and I want to try to set up and help us understand something, because I think we live in a culture and a time right now that is a little bit difficult for us to understand, even this book. I want you to understand that as people heard this letter that was read to them, the first time that they read it wasn't like maybe some of you maybe when you read this book. It wasn't in a quiet study, sitting down maybe in an office or in a room alone with your Bible, reading this and maybe even thinking through, how does this personally apply to me? This was a letter that was written to a group of people that when this letter was read, it was read to a group of people just like this. And they weren't asking questions of, how does this apply to me specifically? They're going, how does that change us? How does that change who we are and what we're doing together? We want to wrap our minds around what God's trying to do through this message. And so that's even a difficult thing for us. So maybe even just in considering some aspects of what we live in, I wanted to consider the religious climate that we live in right now. Gallup put together a poll and tried to understand, what's the religious climate happening? This isn't just mainstream evangelical Christian community. This is everything from all different faiths that are coming together. And they're trying to figure out, well, what's happening in America right now? And one of the things that you can notice, there's the 90% on the left from 1998 to 2000, 90% of people were affiliated with some type of religion. They said, I belong to this group, whatever that group would be, Cheyenne Berean, E-Free, etc. 90% of people belonged and said, I have affiliation with that type of group. You'll notice that the lighter green is 8%, and that's someone that says, I don't have any affiliation with a church. And then that smallest one was didn't know or refused to talk, 2%. Don't know what they didn't know about. Maybe they didn't understand the question. But we look at that, and then you compare that with the one on the right, and then from 2016 to 2018, we're looking at nearly 20 years later and trying to understand what has happened in culture. We move from 90% of people being affiliated to 77% of people saying, I affiliate with some type of group. Again, this isn't just Christianity. This is all across the board, what's happening in religion in our nation. So you notice that the 8% went from 8% to 19% of people that said, man, I don't have any affiliation with a church. Now, some of those people actually still went to a church, but didn't actually say that they actually considered that to be their church home. They're not affiliated with religion, but they still maybe would have gone, but that was maybe like a percent or two. So as we look through some of these statistics of what's happening on the scale in the United States, there's some observations that were made that I think are worth noting. The most significant portion of people not being affiliated in any religion, moving that from 90% to 77%, is a group of people that is growing, and that's the group of people saying, I'm not affiliated with any group. I don't go. I'm not affiliated anymore. So that's a significant portion, but specifically for us this morning, I think it's more important that I can't always control that 19%. But every Sunday, I have the 77% in here that I can talk to, because there are some significant things happening in that 77% that are worth noting. And that's this. Even though nearly 3/4 of our population is affiliated with a religion, Of that 77%, fewer people belong to churches than a decade ago. So even though I say I'm among the 77% and I affiliate with something, I'm not going. I don't really consider myself to be a church member. I'm loosely affiliated with a group of people. What does that tell us? What's the conclusion that came up? And this isn't my conclusion. This is Jeffrey Jones. He was the one that was kind of reporting on this study. He says, it's clear then that the nature of America's orientation to religion is changing, with fewer religious Americans finding membership in a church or other faith institution to be a necessary part of their religious experience. Did you hear that? It's not important to me to go to church. I can simply, maybe of that 77%, I can sit at home and do this. I don't need this. But understand that that's so contrary to what Paul's going to be writing in this letter. He's writing to a group of people that lived in Philippi that the first time that they heard this message, they were sitting in a group and going, what did Paul have to say to us, not to me? What is Paul telling us about what's going on with him and how we need to be operating as a group of people? And there were a group of people called elders and deacons that were included in that message. And so this wasn't just a message to a group of loosely affiliated people going, I kind of just follow Jesus in my own way. This is a group of people who are coming together and saying, we are the church of Philippi. They knew who they were. And they were banded together and they had leaders that were over them that they were learning to support and to walk in obedience to as the leadership was making decisions. We live in such a different world today. It's contrary to what Philippians is going to be talking about. We're going to see how that impacts maybe even our understanding of a specific passage in Philippians. But also consider something else with me about this, that I'm thinking about this. People are less connected to a religion. Well, maybe they're finding their connections elsewhere. Maybe people are actually, they don't need it anymore. Well, consider the social climate. This was a study that was done last year. A few people commented on it. NPR, there was a report, Americans are a lonely lot. And young people bear the heaviest burden. Forbes wrote a note, Cigna finds more evidence of loneliness in America. Time said young Americans are the loneliest according to a new study. The research that came out from this study, do you know what it showed? Realize this, we live in a generation when Philippians was written. Most likely, if Paul's in Rome, there's a letter that's going to be going from Rome to Philippi. Do you realize how long it took for them to get information to one another? Sending a letter would take a long time. By the time it got there, they'd be reading through things. Think of all the different things that are happening. Then they would write a letter and send it by ship, and it would go off to another place. It was hard for them to connect at that time. We live in an age right now where I can pick up even this thing or my phone and I can call somebody, I can send a text out to somebody very, very quickly. And yet we live in a generation, we have social media, we have all different things that, man, you can get thousands of likes and that means you're connected. But people are desperately lonely. So I'm not getting that in church. I'm not getting that in my social connections with other people. Well, what about Christianity? Is Christianity any different? There was a letter that was written to a pastor that said it this way, that people are hungry. This is from a Christian talking about Christian community, reminding a pastor to talk about this, address this. People are hungry to be less selfish than they are, to be more connected to others than they are, to have deeper relationships than they currently have, and to feel less isolated than they currently feel. Do you feel that way? Do you want more connection with people? Do you want to feel more connected to the people that you're even sitting maybe right now to? Do you realize, do you feel how it is in our society that man, you can be in a crowded room and yet feel lonely and not have connection with one another. And what Paul is going to be writing, the significance of what he's writing in this letter called Philippians to this group of people as he wants them to experience something so drastically different than what we have today. What does he want for these people? Why is he trying to write this? Paul, in the stuff that we're going to be reading here in just a moment, I want you to listen for this. He has experienced satisfying relationships with this group of people. He is so content. He's going to celebrate it. And so I want you to listen for this before we read the passage. It says, Paul expresses a joy-filled confidence toward the Philippian church because of a unique experience that he wants to see transform this group of people and the church as a whole to the glory of God. And so that Jesus shines brightly to other people. And what is that unique thing that they experienced? We talked about it when we were talking about the offering. I mentioned it even just as I came in here. This unique word that we sometimes call fellowship or partnership. How do I get that? How do I enjoy that? I want this connection with people. How is it built? What's the foundation of it? And Paul is writing a letter to say, here's how we've enjoyed it. And I want you to keep growing in that. And so follow along with me as we read through Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I'm going to read through the whole thing, even though we won't be able to cover everything. And the reason being is we'll address it next week. But I want you to hear the context of what Paul is saying. In Philippians 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Pray with me. Jesus, there's a lot in this text. Pray that you would teach us what it means to be in fellowship and in partnership, what it means to be together for the gospel. Jesus, then even teach us the joy that comes with that. God, this is a scary thing to think about, partnership, and we'll talk about that and why that is here in a moment. So God, would we listen to you? Would we hear what you have to say through your word and put that into practice in our lives? In your name, amen. So as we think through this whole passage, again, the thing that I want us to focus on is Paul has expressed this joy-filled confidence that he has in this group of people based on an experience that he has with them. And that experience is this partnership that has formed. And he's celebrating it. He's thankful for it. And he's talking to them about this. And some things that I want us to pay attention to, we're going to work through verse by verse. We're going to make some observations. And then I want to talk through how does that impact us today? And so as we look through this, we'll start off in Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Understand this. This whole thing that Paul is doing is he sends this message, and the first thing that he does, which is very typical in a Greek letter, is he's going to say, wow, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your partnership. I am so thankful. And realize this. There's a frequency to him actually expressing this thankfulness. You catch that? Every time I think of you, every time I remember you. Now, this isn't like one of those things where somebody comes up to you and goes, hey, if I think about it, I'll be praying for you. It's not that type of when I remember you. Paul is saying, listen, I remember you and I think of you constantly. And when I think of you, what do I do? Man, I'm brought to thanking God for you. He has this joyful response of these people that every time they come across his mind, he thanks God, not just for the leaders in the group, but for everyone. Now think about how important that is. There's a couple in the church right now that are actually potentially causing some division in the church. He's actually going to write and specifically call them out and saying, listen, you two, I want you to get along. And it's not working right now. And the reason he's probably addressing that is it's probably impacting other people in the church. But when he thinks of these two, Euodia and Syntyche, he's not going, oh my goodness, this two, what am I going to do with them? How am I going to handle this? Oh man, there's got to be something that I can do to try to fix this. When he thinks of these two, what happens? Where's his thought directed? Man, I thank my God for Euodia and Syntyche. Even though they're the ones that are causing the problems right now in the church, I just can't help but think of them with joy. So his attitude and his posture toward these people is so radically different. Imagine what that would be like in a church like this, where all of a sudden, instead of so often when we come into a tight group and tight space, all of a sudden you start rubbing elbows with one another, and maybe it's even in the office or in the workplace. And when you start thinking of one another, let's be honest, maybe it's even in your marriage, you're going, ugh, dang it, that person, for crying out loud. But the first thing that Paul is saying, man, when I think of this person, I don't go that direction because I know where that's going to lead. I start thanking God for this person. I thank God for who they are, how they're wired. I'm thankful for this relationship that we have. And I just have joy with this person. And Paul's addressing this and saying, listen, you want to know what? When I think of you, I'm just overjoyed. But why? Why does he have this joy? And how do we get that too? See, there's this term that he uses in there, and he says, listen, because of your partnership in the gospel. And I mentioned that there's this term called fellowship. It's this Greek word called koinonia. Now, most of us, if you've been in a church for very long, when you think of fellowship, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Somebody said it. Say it louder. Food. Oh, my goodness. Food. Can't have fellowship without food, right? For crying out loud. Or maybe all of a sudden in your mind, you start thinking of fellowship and you think Bible study. But Paul has something very different when he's thinking through fellowship. He's talking about something way more rich that actually will bless this group of people that he's trying to talk to and he's trying to celebrate. What is fellowship? What is this thing that he keeps talking about? Fellowship, just to give a definition of this. And we'll jump to that definition real quick. Koinonia, it's partnership or fellowship. That's the word that we get. You're going to see it in partner. You're going to see it in partaker. Sometimes he's going to actually mention fellowship as you're reading through Philippians. He mentions this term over and over again through this book. It just means partnership, fellowship, partnership in the gospel in verse 1 through 1:5 or chapter 1, verse 5. But what are the distinctions that mark fellowship? And I tried to define that for us. It's marked by close relationship and mutual investment. I want you to think about those last two things. Close relationship and mutual investment. So as we think through this idea of fellowship, Paul talks about he has this close relationship. We've already talked about that. When he thinks of this group of people, what does he do? He prays. Even later, as he keeps talking about it, how does he feel about these people? I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. He's clearly talking about a close relationship that he has with this group of people. That's fellowship. It's a close relationship that as he thinks of them, and he thinks of them often, he's brought to joy. He's brought to thanking God for them. That's fellowship. But there's something else. It's not just this close relationship. And so often what I think I have people come in is they go, man, I really want to be a part of a church because I want to have close relationships. And they come in here and they have that for a while, but then all of a sudden they leave. Well, what happened? Well, we'll talk about that here in just a minute. For us to enjoy fellowship, it's not just a matter of me coming in and going, man, I like that guy, Jim. Man, I like that guy, Brady. I like Darius. It's not just about these close relationships, but understand when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about a mutual investment, something that we're all working for something. See, fellowship is a group of people coming together with a common goal. And what fellowship involves is actually sharing skills, resources, and things that I actually have for the betterment for us moving forward toward a common goal. That's fellowship. And you'll easily be able to see that when you start reading through this passage. When he says we have fellowship, he says you have skills, you have resources, I have these things that I have been given, and we've joined into this relationship so that we can actually reach a goal. And they start moving toward it. To give you an example of back then of what things looked like in sharing resources and skills, there were these two guys, Victor and Asianus. And they come together to form a partnership. And read what, or listen along to what it says. Victor and Asianus had agreed that monuments should be erected with the exertion and skill of Asianus on land purchased with Victor's money. What was their goal? What were they trying to accomplish? Building monuments, right? Well, how are we going to do this? We need space. A guy said, I have resources. I'll purchase the land. One says, I have skills. I'll bring my skills together and we'll actually build these things. It's going to be great. So what happens later on? It says that they would then be sold. Victor would recover his money, so he would benefit, with the addition of an agreed sum. And Asianus would then get the rest of the recognition of the hard work he had put into the partnership, the koinonia. Do you see what's happening with this term koinonia? It's not me just sitting over a meal. Now, that meal could be significant if I'm bringing something to that meal, right? I'm partnering together. I have a resource. I have something that's been given to me, and I'm going to bring that. You're going to bring that. Potluck is a great thing. We're going to be celebrating that here in a moment. Just a random side note, there's your first rabbit trail. Join us for after the service. We'll come back to the passage. Enjoy chili together. But how does that work in present day? See, one of the things that I grew up on is it was before I really knew this. I grew up on my grandparents' farm. Occasionally, what would happen when you grow up in farming community and you have a harvest that needs to come in, what do you do? Panic. And you work your fingers down to the bone and you just do it all on your own. Is that right, Tony? No. You have a partnership. That you look at people that live around you and you go, hey, I need hay in or grain. If you help me, you have a couple combines. Would you help me? And then when yours comes due, I'm going to actually come over and help you. And then we're going to have this great meal. It's going to be so much fun. And we're going to experience something together. We're each valuing and benefiting from this relationship. Does that make sense? We kind of get what fellowship is happening now? Is it just food? No. It is bringing together of resources and skills to accomplish a greater purpose that I can't do just on my own. And Paul is saying, listen, every time I think of you, I'm so joyful for you. Why? Because we have that. I'm out sharing this gospel message, and when I have a need, you find out about it, and what do? You support me. I'm so thankful for you. You think of me. You have resources to help this mission of advancing the gospel, and you're doing it. I'm so thankful for you. And what's happened now over the 10 years that they have this relationship, when we look back, it says this partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It started 10 years ago when I first brought the gospel to you. They were partnering with them to help this thing move forward. And what was the result? See, joy, gratitude. But it came from a common purpose of a group of people coming together to make something happen that was bigger than themselves. There's common goals and objectives as a people band together. And there's a sense of urgency. See, each one contributes. There's not a bystander in this partnership. That's what this is to look like. A group of people coming together for a common purpose. Well, why don't I enjoy that? Why is it so necessary that a group of people come together and we forsake some of the things that are maybe personal to me? And I go, listen, for the sake of this, I'm gonna give up what I hold so dear to partner and join in something that could only happen if I partner and come together to make this happen. Why is that so important that I have this mindset? A guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor around World War II, he says this. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes, listen to this, a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial, he becomes a destroyer of the Christian community. How? I have these dreams. I have these visions of what this looks like. Oh man, this is going to be great. I'm going to have relationships with people and I'm going to feel good about myself. And what happens? It destroys the very thing that I'm pursuing. I have this dream of what this community is going to be like, and I try to pursue that, and it frustrates the fellowship. It frustrates the partnership that's happening, and it breaks it and destroys it. Think about that in yourself. Man, am I here for this common purpose, for this common purpose of growing in the gospel and making the gospel known? Or am I here to go, man, I just want to feel good. I want to be happy. Understand, you want that, and you may destroy the very thing that you're seeking. But instead, you come together like that farmer that goes, listen, we're going to partner together, and it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. We are going to work late nights, and we're going to get this harvest in, and then we're going to enjoy a meal together, and it's going to be difficult. But oh man, the relationship that I now have with this person, there's joy that I have with this person. I'm thankful for this person. Now I get to enjoy the very thing that maybe some people are trying to pursue, but it's so elusive and they never get to. How? The common goal is what's most important, and I'm willing to sacrifice some of my own preferences, agendas, for this greater purpose, and there's greater joy. And I involve myself in that. There's a natural progression that happens in this fellowship. When Paul says, because of the joy of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, understand something that happened with this group of people. Paul went to a city and he shared this message, and what did people do? They repented. They went, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. They benefited from this message. So they had this coming together of a group of people who, like Paul had been a murderer of Christians, and now he had been shown grace, and they too now had been shown grace, and there's this relationship that now forms because of what Christ did. Man, we benefit from Christ. Isn't this so great? But there's a natural progression if we just stay there as a person of just being a benefactor. We don't get to enjoy fellowship. Because the next progression that happened with this group of people is they said, we want to partner so other people hear this message. This changed my life, and I know it can change others. How can we support you, Paul? How can we be about that here? Do you see that? And that's where joy, that's where thanksgiving came in, as they partnered together. There was a natural progression from benefactors of the gospel to fellow laborers advancing the gospel together. Well, verse 6 says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Again, this is one of those passages that I think when I'm at home and I'm reading this passage and all by myself, I read this and I go, man, he who began this good work in me will carry this to completion. I'm thinking of my salvation. And I read through this passage when I'm all by myself, but that's not what Paul's trying to say in this. He's not talking about me actually growing in my personal salvation. What is he talking about? He's just been talking about fellowship, about this partnership that happens in the gospel. Who started that whole thing? God. He who began the good work in you. This fellowship for the gospel, not salvation. It's this fellowship for the gospel. He began this good work. What's he going to do? Man, I am so confident in the future of our relationship. I trust God. He started this thing. He's going to carry it on to completion. Sometimes it's so easy for me to get fearful in the relationships. I have staff members and I'm like, oh man, I really enjoy working with this person. Will God keep them here? Paul's going, I'm confident in this relationship that's going on. This isn't something that was just about me and about us. This is about something bigger than that. This is about the gospel. And you get that. And we're coming together to make this happen. And so when he's sharing, I'm confident in this, what is he confident in? It's not in their personal salvation. That was a unique part, and that's a biblical truth. But what he's confident in is that God is going to keep this gospel-centered relationship moving forward until the day of Christ. And he gets excited about it. He's passionate about it. We keep moving forward. In Philippians 7, it says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Listen to what he just said. It's right for me to feel this way. Don't hear in your head maybe what we hear so often in common culture is this. Well, it's right for you to feel that way, but it's not necessarily for me. That's not what Paul's saying. That he has this feeling that's unique to himself that no one else should have. Instead, what he's saying is it's right for me to feel this way, and it's also the thing that you need to embrace as a feeling as well about partnership. How do we know that? How can we see that? In Philippians 3:15, he uses this same term. There's a right feeling, and that right feeling is this. Look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 6. It's right for me to feel this way about you all. And then look at 3:15. Let those of us who are mature think or feel this same way. Paul's going to be talking about, I want you to have this common feeling. It's yours in Christ. You can see it in his relationship. You can see it in the people that are with me, Timothy, Epaphroditus. And I want you to embrace this same idea of partnership because it's what's best for you. And he said, it's right for me to feel this way. This is the right way to feel, right way to think. I want it to be yours. I want us to share this same feeling. Well, why does he feel that way? Obviously, he feels that way because he holds them dear in his heart. But why else? When we go back to that passage again in verse 7, it says this. He feels that way because they are partakers with him in grace, both in the imprisonment and defense of the gospel. He loves them. He loves all of them. But how did the people demonstrate that they were with Paul as well? He holds them dear, but they also reciprocated that. While he's in prison, they send a gift. They send a person, Epaphroditus. You're partakers with me of this grace. You're sharing with me in the discomfort of me going out and proclaiming Christ. You're supporting me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You're joining with me. There's this fellowship that we have that I can practically and tangibly sense your presence in this. It's not that it comes to your mind every so often. I know you care for me and I care for you. We look in Philippians 1:8 and he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. He loves them. Over and over again, even in the start of his letter, he says to all the saints, we can see him also say that every prayer of mine for you all, he has this passion for all of them. He feels specifically because of their partnership in the gospel. And the thing that we'll be looking at next week is going to be how this even changed his prayer life for them. But before we get to that, I want us to think through some things on how does this impact us as a church. We've already heard Paul has this passion for a group of people, this passion for a group of people that came from this common partnership. They're working together for a common purpose of advancing the gospel. Well, here's the difficulty of today in our culture. Many of us view church this way. It's a Sam's membership, right? I pay my money and I get my goods. I have this great little card, and this is how I view church membership and involvement in a local body. I get this card, and what it does is I can walk in and I flash my card and I go in, get my goods, and then I walk out, flash my card, and then keep going out to my car. I got all my goodies, and then I go back home. This is wonderful. I love it. So beneficial. Church benefits me. I love it. That's how we view church today. So when we see this statistic of people abandoning church, when you have that idea of that's what church is about, I'd walk out too. For crying out loud, are you kidding me? This is all church is about. I flash my membership, I go in, I get my goods, I walk back out, and it's over. That is foreign to the New Testament. It's ridiculous to the New Testament. Paul didn't have any inkling of an idea of that's what he had in mind in setting up the church. See, this next picture is well, what are some of the things that actually prevent us from enjoying what Paul had in mind, where we actually enjoy this fellowship with one another? The one thing that we can look at that actually battles against us is not only an internal thing, but also our culture, and that's individualism. Individualism is defined by this. I have self in the center. And when I'm thinking about myself, I have my self-esteem, I have my self-sufficiency that I can do things all on my own. I'm self-driven, I'm self-absorbed. Individualism is something unique that we have as just having a sin nature. I think about myself way too much. We think of each of ourselves way too much. And individualism fights that. But not only is that something that I struggle with inside, but it's also something that the world tells me that that's actually what you want to do. Look out for number one. Don't worry about somebody else. Don't think of other people. And Paul's going to be writing a letter that as we watch this heart that he's trying to unfold, he's going to go, don't just look out for yourself. Look out for the interests of others. Don't buy into individualism. You think this is going to make you happy. It's going to make you miserable. Don't do it. Where joy is what I'm experiencing right now. I'm so thankful for you. I have joy for you. Why? Because we actually have this relationship. It's a common bond. It's a common mission. And it changes my life. What else fights against this reality of us enjoying partnership as Paul is describing it, as God desires? We live fragmented lives. What do I mean by that? I was going to bring somebody in that actually juggled, because I don't. You'd see probably more often how this actually works out in people's lives. I can juggle about one ball really well. I'm like, I got that down. But you start adding different balls like church, relationships, work, leisure. And then if we're honest here in the church, there's this secret part of my life that I like to keep hidden in a closet and I don't want to talk about because it's a really important part of my life, but I don't know that people would all understand how this secret part of my life works. But it's damaging. And I have all these balls that I juggle in my life, and the thing with this whole reality of fragmented lives is individualism commands that self is the priority and everyone else added on is in the periphery. Fragmented lives means this. None of these things give shape to my life. Actually, they're just appendages that when I don't like it, I cut it off. I just remove it. I don't really like family so much right now. Let's cut that relationship off. And I'll still have this going on because it doesn't impact who I am. That's not the center of who I am. It's just an appendage that I add on. And Paul's talking about something so radically different, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. Going to this next slide, this is maybe how we view it. Well, there's self that's in the center, and then I have all these relationships that I have. These are the balls that I'm juggling. But understand what Paul is actually trying to describe is this. In Christ is what he's trying to describe. This next slide. He's trying to describe what in Christ actually looks like. And how we defined that last week for those of you who are here, in Christ equals this, belonging to God. I belong to God because of what Jesus did for me. I am now included in this group of people. I am a Christian because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, rose again from the grave. I now have new life because his life. I'm intimately tethered to Jesus. But the next part that he's adding to this picture of in Christ is this. In Christ means belonging to God, but it also means belonging to one another. That you're important in my life. I can't experience this in Christ reality without you. For me to try to do this without you, it doesn't work. I stifle. I don't grow. I actually start to degrade inside. when I don't experience this in Christ reality. And this comes from this thing that he's saying, listen, there's this partnership that can come together. It's through Christ. When we partner around this, I begin to grow, and I have these relationships with each of you as a common goal. We begin to grow in this. We grow in our trust of who God is. We grow in our relationship with one another, and there's joy that's found in it. See, instead, in Christ now, is the thing that gives shape to all of these other things. It's not work that gives shape to my life. I go to work. That's required of me. I have a family. That's required of me. I have passions. I have interests. But all of those things are now actually given shape by my in Christ reality. That's what defines these things. That's how I start to understand these things in my life, is that I'm in Christ. That changes how I view these things. It changes how I interact. The other aspect that prevents us is this: the tyranny of the urgent. Charles Hummel mentioned this concept of tyranny of the urgent. It's the thing that when I tell my kids you need to come upstairs and they're playing a video game, the tyranny of the urgent takes over very quickly. I'll be right up when I'm done with this level. What's present and what's in front of them is what's most important. And what keeps us from enjoying this partnership, this fellowship, this relationship that God designs, is there are these urgent things that are right in front of us that we give so much attention to. It happens in my marriage sometimes. It happens in my relationships. Happens in your relationships and in your marriages. Happens at work. And we don't get to actually spending time on the things that are actually important. The tyranny of the urgent, I start focusing on things that are right here, and I never get to the things that I should be focusing my attention on. That means we live frustrated lives because there are urgent things that push out more important things in our lives, and we end up in a life of regret. You ever felt that way? Man, I can't ever get to those important things. How does this impact? It impacts in the person that I sat down with, the older man who looked at me and he said, I have so much regret. I wish I would have spent more time with my kids, as he's about on his deathbed. It's the spouse that after going through the divorce, they go, oh my goodness, I wish I would have put more time in that relationship. But I focused on so many other things. The tyranny of the urgent pushed that outside of me. It's the friendships that you let go by because you're focusing on other things. You're so important that these other relationships start to fall into an abyss. The tyranny of the urgent keeps us from actually enjoying the life that God desires for us in relationship to Him, in relationship to one another. And it's not always just bad things that are getting in the way. Sometimes they're good things. Family sometimes is this aspect. That sometimes my family, I focus so much on my family that maybe I don't actually get to other things that are a responsibility. And I use that, understand, I'm not saying I don't love my family, but I use my family as an excuse not to do the things that God has actually called me to do, or friendships, or work. So that impacts our life in a lot of different ways. Maybe there's even disgust over the church that currently exists. Let me say this about that. There is no such thing as an ideal church. There are only dreams of ideal churches. And listen to me on this. Searching for the ideal church only ends in frustration over that very first thing. There's no perfect church. But God strategically places people like the people of Philippi in Philippi, and Paul's writing to them. And he's placed Paul in a prison in Rome, and they now have this partnership that they're coming together for a common purpose of advancing the gospel, and that is changing their lives and how they enjoy one another. How do I enjoy? How do I keep from being that lonely person that's growing up in my culture? The gospel speaks deeply to this. How do I get out of an unfragmented life? I give my life to Christ. I realize the mess that I've made as I've been trying to run and call the shots in my life. I confess and I repent of that. And I go, Jesus, I want this in Christ reality to be the thing that gives shape to my life. I want to learn what that looks like. And then as I do that, I realize that I'm not the one calling the shots in my relationships. It's him. And God, I want to have satisfying and deep relationships with others based on who you are and what you see as important in my life. And what comes from that is joy, thanksgiving, and the things that Paul is going to be talking about to us. Are you thankful for the people around you? Can you honestly say that as you look around in the room, that maybe that person that you're struggling with, that you go, man, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Maybe it's time that you actually talk to God about that person in a thankful manner, not just do what you've maybe allowed your mind to focus on, what's wrong with them. Maybe you need to talk to him and say, God, I'm so thankful for this person, and here's why. When I think about this person, there's joy. Man, we have this partnership here at Berean, and it's about the gospel, and I am so confident that God is going to work and move this forward toward what he's trying to do in and through this church. And it brings me confidence. I don't have to worry and stifle in fear. And there's these relationships that we have, and oh my goodness, I just love the people here because I love the one who bought them, and I love what's important to him, and that gives shape to our lives. Pray with me. Jesus, would you help us to live out this in Christ reality? Thank you for who you are. In your name, amen.